Let's pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This is week number 4 in our series of sermons on the will of God, based on Leslie Weatherhead's book by the same title, published in 1944 at the height of World War II. The first week Dondra began talking about the intended will of God, and then the second week I talked about the circumstantial will of God, and then last week I forgot what I talked about. Which one was it? It was about Job. I tell you what, this is bad. It's old. It's bad being old. The ultimate will of God and how nothing will foil the ultimate will of God. And so today we're talking about how to discern the will of God. I'm going to start by saying sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to understand the will of God or what God is calling you to do or what God is calling you to be. Early on in my Christian life, or when I was more like a sponge in trying to learn more and more and read more and more and be more and more involved in all those things about Christ and what Christ was calling me to be, I went to hear Dr. Henry Blackaby speak one night. Dr. Blackaby wrote the book, Experiencing God. It was a very powerful book that was published in the, I think, early 1990s. It's a great book. And I really look up to Dr. Blackaby. That book meant a lot to me. We heard him preach. He has this countenance that looks almost Christ-like. It's just, he was just a great man, and he was speaking about understanding the will of God, and in the midst of this sermon, he tells a story of how he used to be called and asked to preach revivals. And usually, he would preach this sermon in one of those revivals about understanding the call of God or the will of God and how to respond. And he had a 3, 4, or 5-point plan so that you would, without any doubt, know exactly what God was calling you to do at any moment. He was in the job of his life. He loved what he was doing in ministry. And then he tells that he got a call from Florida. Some Baptist association called him and asked him if he would be interested in becoming the head of the Baptist Association's church planning team. He could make his team. He had an unlimited budget. He could do all these things, and he had always wanted to do that, and he didn't know what to do because he really felt like he was where God had called him to be, and now God is calling him to somewhere else, and that's the problem being a Baptist. For me, I just got to pray that the bishop knows where to appoint me. But in their case, he needed to figure out where God was calling him. And he prayed. And he did the things that his sermon told him to do. And he got more and more frustrated. And then one day he went to his file and pulled out that sermon, ripped it up, and threw it in the trash can. That was such great news for me. It really was, because at that time, I was struggling with what to do with what I thought was a call to ministry. Sometimes it is very difficult to understand what God is calling us to be and to do. Amen? All right, so we're going to start with that. So everything after I say after this, if you listen to me now, you know what the answer is. It's hard sometimes. But Weatherhead starts off by saying, if we want to know what God is calling us to do in discerning the will of God in our lives, he begins with something I totally agree with. You need to start with getting to know God better. If you want to know what God wants or what God needs you to do, get to know him better. It seems simple enough, doesn't it? But then he lists 6 things that we should be about doing. The first thing, or the lowest of the totem pole, I would say. He says, listen to your conscience. Now, when I was a child, my mother used to say on a very regular basis, I guess your conscience is bothering you. And it was. There were times that my conscience would scare me to death. Sometimes your conscience can move you away from danger, can it? Sometimes your conscience can move you to the brink of disaster. And in the history of the world, conscience has led people to do some unbelievably evil things. So you really can't always trust your conscience, can you? The second thing he talked about was common sense. Common sense can tell us what we need to know. If somehow or another we learn things along the way, maybe it was that stove eye is hot. And it doesn't matter if it looks cold or not, you don't touch it. That's some common sense. But we also know that common sense is not always common. And so we can't really always trust common sense, because there is also a thing that God will call us to do, things that defy common sense. If God wants to do something extraordinary, that means it's going to have to be something greater than something that everybody else is doing. It's going to be greater than mediocre. It's got to be something outside the box. So sometimes God will call us to do extreme things that defy common sense. He says those things. He sure does. That happens. Then he talks about the third thing up is the wise counsel of a friend. A friend who you know cares for you, loves you, only wants the very best for you. Someone who knows your gifts, your graces, knows your frailties, knows your weaknesses, knows your failures, who is close enough but distant enough so that they might see something from a different perspective, that they can help us understand the call of God on our life. And they would tell us that, be honest with us, not telling us what we want to hear, but tell us what we need to hear. So a friend, wise counsel from a friend. Then the other, he says, is wise counsel from an expert, a professional. There are times that we need to ask the help of someone who has the training to help us understand what God would want us to do. That was four. And number five is the church. Now, when he talks about the church, he's not talking really about the entire membership of this church, even though that would be good. He is talking about the small groups within the church. People that we are close with, that we hold each other accountable, that we pray with, that we pray for one another. We encourage one another. We hold each other accountable. We correct one another. Those kind of small groups. It really excited me when I saw this about small groups, because in certain ways it connected me with what we did last year when we began our new vision and mission, that we were striving to be a loving community where all are welcome. The lost are found. What's next? Disciples are made for the transformation of the world. And we do that, we're striving to do that by passionate worship, passionate discipleship, radical hospitality, radical congregational care, serving the greater good in ministry and mission, and sharing the good news both locally and globally. And that should be seen in everything that we do. And so in the midst of everything that we do, if it's a finance committee meeting, trustee meeting, if we're having a meeting about trash in the back parking lot, whatever it is, there should be this feeling that we are about loving one another and caring for one another. And that is one of the ways we can understand what God's call is on our life. Being connected to one another in a real way. So I want to encourage you, if you're not in a small group, if you're not a member of a Sunday school class, you're not a member of some group, you need to get a part of one of those groups if we really want to know what God wants to do in our life. Amen? So do it. Oh, excuse me, that sounded like so be it, but do it. The last thing he talks about is hearing God speak to us. I've never heard God speak to me verbally. I've heard people who have, and so I'm not discounting that. I'm not going to put a limit on what God can do, but I know that God can speak to us. And so that is the sixth way that he lists for us to be able to understand the will of God and God's call on our life. But I want to submit to you that in the midst of all those six, we can always go astray in each of those. And so I would look for confirmation between those in things that we really care about and we are trying to do what God would want us to do. Now, I want to start with something. I agree with the part about if we need to get to know God better, if we want to know what God is saying to us. I agree with that one wholeheartedly. But me being a Wesleyan and a Methodist, I want to start by saying that one of the best ways to get to know Christ, get to know God better, is through the means of grace. Y'all have heard that term before, the means of grace. Typically, we do that through acts of piety and acts of service. So those acts of piety can be things that are individual, and they can be things that are communal. Individual things, searching the scriptures, reading the scriptures, prayer, fasting. Those are great ways to do something individually, seeking to know God better. Communally, we can hear the word proclaimed, worshiping together, celebrating the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper together. Those are great ways of piety, acts of piety. But acts of service, we get to know who God is also because we do the things that Christ did. Feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, those who are lonely, those who are in the hospital, those who are in prison. Doing acts of kindness and service, all of those things together are means of grace in which we can get to know God better and know what his call is on our life. And then, instead of those six, I would talk about the Wesleyan quadrilateral. The primary source would be Scripture. Scripture. That we hold that this can lead us to knowing God better and to know what God has, how God has called people throughout history into acts of service and ministry in a variety of ways. How has the traditional historical church acted and responded to certain things? We can know how God would call us through experience of history. We also have the experience of how we've experienced God's grace and love and forgiveness in our own lives, and that can also mold us to understand what God would call us to do. And then, of course, we have reason that God gives us a brain to use that helps us with our common sense and our other senses. That you have to have a brain to actually read, don't you? You have to have a level of intellect to be able to understand what's in the Bible. And so we have reason. And so I would include those things also. But first and foremost, understanding what God's will is in my life, I think that God wants us more than anything else to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so if we're trying to decide what we need to do to be in step with what God has called us to do, I would say that God would always call us to do things that glorify him more and enable other people to enjoy him better and longer. That seems fair enough, doesn't it? Now, Weatherhead, he goes a little further. He then tells us all those six things, and then he asks two questions. And I think these are two great questions. It said, the first one is, do I really want to discern God's will? That's a good question. Do I really want to discern God's will, or do I want God to, that's right, Miss Sarah, do I want God to agree with my will, or do I want to discern God's will. The second question he asks is, have I the courage to do what God is calling me to do? You know, it would be great. Most of us, and a lot of times people will say, I think God is calling me to something great and to do something, and I know it's going to be easy. It's going to be easy to follow God's will because, you know, he wouldn't call me to pain and suffering. He wouldn't call me to rejection, would he? Having the courage to go where God is calling us to go and to step and to be and to do sometimes takes a lot of courage. It really does. And these questions are hard to ask. And I want to add something else. Am I willing to say yes to things I cannot see yet? Those are hard questions. Early in the early 90s, y'all, some of this story you've heard, I struggled with those things. God was working in my life in ways I'd never thought about. I've never been so amazed that when somebody came up to me, actually after church, it brought tears to my eyes. They said, I have seen what God is doing in your life, and I'm asking you to pray for my brother. I know that you believe in the power of prayer. I have seen what God is doing in your life. Will you pray for my brother? I didn't know that somebody could see a difference in me. I wasn't sure that I could see a difference in me, but somebody saw a difference in me. And I was surprised. And I go on the walk to Emmaus, and I sense God's call to ministry, and it takes me at least a good solid month to bring it up to my wife. Have you ever been scared to share something with somebody you love? God is calling you to something bigger and greater than you, and you're afraid to tell the person who loves you the most in the world besides your mama. And so I share that with my wife. My wife, being the wife that she is, said, I can see why you would think that. But if God had wanted me to be the wife of a preacher, I would have married a preacher. And then I asked her, may I pray that God will give you a peace about it? And she had to think about that. And she said, okay. Several months before that, I'd asked her if I could pray for her about a certain thing, and she said, I would rather you not pray for me that way. So I was really scared to ask that one, the next one. And so I began to pray that my wife would have a peace about something, because I, the way I know God, and I'm not this smart, but I believe that my wife is a gift from God to me, and I am a gift to her. Not a good one, but I am a good gift. We're gifts to each other, and God would never call me to something that he didn't call her to. And I'm praying that all I'm asking God to do, the fleece that I'm throwing out on the ground, is that my wife will have a peace about this. And she never had one. And I prayed for the last half of 1994, all of 1995, all of 1996, and three quarters of 1997, and I was teaching disciple Bible study, and I read the story about God telling King Saul to go wipe out this group of people, destroy everything they have, kill everything. He does. They celebrate the victory, and Samuel shows up, and he's looking around, and there's a lot of partying going on. He says, Saul, what's going on? He said, we're celebrating the victory that God has given us. And Samuel asked, what is that bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? And Saul says, we're going to celebrate. That's the sacrifice for what God has done. And Samuel says, God doesn't want your sacrifice. He wants you to be obedient. Now, that's the closest thing that God has ever spoken to me in any moment, because I realized that for the last 3 years of my life, I had been sacrificing to the Lord and not being obedient. So I began to pray harder. And one day, I said this at the first service. Now, I've been praying since 1994, it's now 1997, been praying every day, and out of the clear blue sky, this idea comes up about being a part-time local pastor. I get up and I walk to my bedroom. June is reading her Bible, and I said, "What about being a part-time local pastor?" And she looks down and looks up and says, "I can deal with that." I didn't know what that meant that day. All I knew was she had a piece that would get us somewhere, and the next June I was appointed to a small church. And then 6 years later, when the church was growing and we had to make a decision, was God calling me into full-time ministry where I had to give up my job with the full-time pay and the company truck and go to seminary and lose that income? Was that something God was calling me to be or to do? Was that something else? That decision became easier because of our willingness to answer the call 6 years earlier. And we haven't looked back since. Sometimes it's hard to know what God is calling you to do when you have to make tremendous sacrifices, when you have to go to take a step to a place that you don't know how in the world you're going to get there or what's going to happen. But I believe that if God is calling you to a place that you've never been before, He's going to give you a heart for it. Years ago, I heard this story about this young couple that was applying to this mission organization. They were going to Africa to be missionaries to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in Africa. They had raised money. They had support from their church. Everything was going well, and they go before this mission board, and one of the people of the board had a question for them. If they proved her, they would get some more financing. They asked the girl, or they asked the couple, "How many people have you led to Christ in your hometown?" And they said, they didn't know how to answer. And the guy asked them, he said, "If you have not led anybody to Christ in your own town, hometown, with people who look like you and have an affinity for you, what makes you think God is calling you to a different people group in another part of the world? And before you should think about doing this, you need to make sure you got your house right in your own hometown." If we don't have an affinity for something, God is not going to call us to go there. And so I pray with you that as you struggle with what God is calling us to do, I say that you got to call and cling to everything you can to find out, because sometimes it's just hard. But we have to start, I believe, with knowing Jesus, seeking Him more and more every day. And in doing that, we won't go wrong. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for all the ways in which we can know You better, for all the tools we have to know what Your will is for us and how to discern Your will. So, Lord God, we pray that we would know of Your presence, we would know of Your power, we would know of Your strength, and we would know of Your great love for us. Give us the courage to say yes to the things You call us to do. Give us the willingness to say yes. And may we always seek You in the process. We ask this in Your Son's holy name. Amen.